Well, we're continuing a series called Becoming Like Jesus. Becoming Like Jesus. And here's where we're going for this. When we say we want to become like Jesus, we really mean that we want to become like Jesus. We don't want to just be like some like knockoff product, like up on the, like behind the real thing. This kind of resembles kind of like Jesus. We actually want the way we worship, the way that we use our bodies, the way that we treat each other, the way that we engage with God to be like Jesus. And we're using a tree as like an example, as a path, as a target. I had a teacher at school, a professor at school that said, "Chris, if you aim for nothing, you hit it every time." And as followers of Jesus, what are we aiming at? Are we just trying to be positive people? Are we just trying to like just not do a bunch of things? And what we see is we want to be like Jesus. And so the tree is like the target. It's like a way we can visualize in our mind of the things that we want to be coming out of our life. It's kind of like a bonsai tree. You guys know what a bonsai tree? Those little trees. A bonsai looks and resembles like an old, weathered, strong tree that, you know, has all like the texture. And if you looked up real close, you'd say, "Wow, that is a very strong tree." But if you came back out, you'd see it's just a miniature version of it. It's just resemblance of it. What we want is we want the real thing. We want all of it. And like the tree, right? The tree, we talked about the roots. You see in the picture, there's the roots. The roots is like our way of, we want to experience God. And when we experience God, it infiltrates, invigorates every part of our being. It brings life. And as a byproduct of that healthy life, there's good fruit that comes out. A healthy tree produces healthy fruit. If it's roots in good soil and good water and it's getting sunlight, a tree doesn't have to be like, apple, right? That's not how it works, right? It's just naturally the overflow of their life. The fruit of their life is an apple. And the same way, if we are connected to Jesus, we're experiencing him, what should come out of our life is, John talked about how we want to be a generous people. And today, the other fruit that we're going to be looking at, what should be naturally coming out, is sacrificial service, serving. And when I think of sacrificial servants, people who sacrificially serve, I think of parents. That you do not need to be a parent to understand that being a father, being a mother is a thankless job, right? There's no like quarterly reports attached with bonuses to it, right? I wish there was, right? There's no like award shows. It is not this glamorous life. It is a very thankless job. And in fact, sometimes you feel like that you're invisible. You feel like you're not even noticed. But why do you get up and make eggs? Why do you continue to like encourage your kids? Why do you continue to do the laundry? Why do you continue to drive them around all over town? Because you love them. Because you love them. And the reality is that God has a heart for us as parents. He's got a dream for us as parents. And every parent in this room, we're all at different places in that journey. And some of you might feel like, "Hey, this is going well." And other of you, you might just feel like you're just barely getting by. God's got something good for you. I want to say that to mothers and fathers. God has something good for you. He's got hope for you. But you know, why do we continue to do that? Why do we continue to serve our kids? Because really, if it's a thankless job, then why do we do it? And a lot of other things in life, we'd go and say, "Because I'm going to get something out of it." You don't get anything out of being a parent. Really, there is not a whole lot of return. It's like, think about this. Has this ever happened to you? 3 a.m, you're sleeping, and you're dreaming of like me, like hitting the perfect golf ball, and all of a sudden, or hanging out with Tom Brady, golfing with Tom Brady, you know, that's my dream, right? "Oh, Tom, you're beautiful." All right, so, right? And all of a sudden, you're awakened with right? Your five-year-old is screaming with such intensity, you are convinced that a pack of wolves snuck into your house, cornered your child in their bedroom. And so what do? Your heart's racing, you hop out of bed and you start running and you're going through your mind of like, "I have to fight the alpha male. This is gonna happen," right? And you're like, "Arr!" And you're like on all fours and you're running, you kick the door open and you're like, "Ah!" And it's your kid going, "Ah, I'm so thirsty." "It is irrational for my thirst right now." And you look, and right next to his bed, in a big, huge pink glass, right, that is like lit up, it says water on it, is right there. You're like, "Son, look over to your left. Oh. What does your son do at that point? What does your daughter do at that point? What do they do? Do they go, oh, Dad, shh, you complete me, Father. You know, my bad, Dad. You know, I love you. I'm so appreciative of you. Let me open up some window. Everyone, I love my dad. He is so great. What a wonderful human being he is. Come on, Dad, bring it for the real thing. Let's hug it. Let's hug it out. Is that what they do? No, what do? Drink half of it, spill the rest on the floor, and go back to sleep while you're sitting there cleaning it up. That's the real life. And why do we continue to do it? Because our hearts are absolutely wrecked for our kids. They're wrecked. You know, I remember when my heart was wrecked for my kids. When my wife Nikki and I found out we were pregnant, it was this emotional roller coaster. And I loved my son, my unborn son. I loved him as much as I knew how, right? It was just like, oh, of course I love my son. But when I met my son, I looked in his dark blue eyes. The moment he was born, two things happened. The first thing is I yelled out, the first words I said to my son were, he looks like Grandpa Lloyd. So if you're an expecting father, write this down. Don't yell that. You're yelling out. The first thing is like, you look like an elderly grandpa. Yay. And truth is, they kind of do. But you know, yell something like, you did it, honey. Way to go. Woo. That is a lot better than saying something to grandpa. So the second thing that happened at that very moment, all right? The second thing that happened is that the bottom of my heart just fell out. And there is a whole new world of love that I did not know existed in my heart. There's a whole new way of loving. I didn't know I could love a stranger that way. Because that's who my son was. He was a stranger. And my heart just multiplied. And it was in that exact moment when I looked at him that I knew this is the rest of my life. That there's nothing that my sons or my daughter can do that's going to move the needle on my love. There's nothing they can say or not say, do or not do. My daughter could look at me when she's older and say, Dad, I'm never going to talk to you again. And that would break my heart. But you never get to move the needle of me pursuing her and loving her and praying for her and engaging her. Just she doesn't get to decide that. It's already been decided. See, that's the father heart of God right there. Right, that's an expression through a mother, through a father. At the core of it, I believe this is what God's inviting us into, that it has nothing to do about what we're willing to get. As a parent, you don't get a whole lot, but it has everything to do with what we're willing to give. And what we see in the life of Jesus is that he gave it all. The way that he sacrificially served was that he went to the cross. Right? This is what he's inviting us to. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I don't think we should go treat everyone like our children, like walk up to him, like lick, put it on the hair, like, ah, hey, Becky, how you doing? Thanks for that. It's kind of awkward, right? But what if at the core of that is what God is asking us to do, become not just, that serving isn't just something that we do. Because parenting isn't just something that you do. You're like, oh, today I'd be a parent for a good hour, all right? Then I'm going to watch the Super Bowl. It's not just something we do. It's who we are. And as followers of Jesus, the natural byproduct, one out of the experience of God, it penetrates every part of our life where the natural byproduct, the fruit of our life, is that we are people who are engaged, people who notice other people who are interested in people, and people who are willing to sacrificially serve. We're going to be looking at the story of actually the Good Samaritan, of how Jesus brings that out and what he's inviting us into of how we can notice and serve people. If you open up your Bibles to page 725, I believe. Yep, nailed it. All right, page 725 in Luke 10. We're going to be reading this story, and as you're finding that in your Bible, there's a Bible underneath in the chair in front of you if you want to grab that. And I'm going to pray. And I would welcome you to join with me as I pray. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And God, I thank you that you're so good. You are so incredibly good. And thank you that your heart was wrecked for us, that your heart's wrecked for me. That you sent your son, not as a threat, not of like, oh, watch what I'm going to do, but you did it because your heart was wrecked and saying, oh, I love you so much. I gave my one and only son. And we just receive that gift. And I ask that as we read the Bible and as we talk about what it looks like to notice people and serve people, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill us up and you would inflame and empower us to fight through the tension so that people can experience the good and beautiful life. We love you. Amen. All right, Luke 10, verse 25 says this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, and how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, then, who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I love the way that Jesus engages people. I love it. Because what Jesus is doing here is this expert in the law, this man, what he's saying is, I know your heart. I know your heart. I know what motivates you. You know, the truth is that we all have a motivation behind our questions. We all have something that drives us to get answers, to come into reality. And here, this expert of the law, what he's saying is, there's two things he's looking at. The first one, he really wants to know, like, how do I get in on this best kind of life? This whole eternal life, like, I wouldn't mind that. That sounds positive. And you see throughout the Pharisees asking Jesus, this comes up a lot. And the second thing he's doing, he's trying to trap Jesus. He's trying to trap him in his words. Because what the Pharisee is doing, he's saying, if I know how to get eternal life, then I can like manage my life around it. I can perform to the expectations that you are giving me, and so that I can get in. You know, the worldview of this gentleman is there's all these laws, just tons and tons and tons of laws. And if I can just do enough of those, if I can just meet those requirements at the end, and this is a simplified version, but at the end, maybe if I do enough good things versus bad things, the scale will tip this way and I can get into eternal life. So when he says that to Jesus, Jesus knows why he's asking him. Jesus is aware of his motivations. Like, your motivation is you're just trying to get on the bare minimum. You want a scaled in version of what you need to do. And so Jesus says, well, how do you see it? He kind of coaches the guy. Well, why don't you tell me what you think, right? And the guy says, oh yeah, here's the law. Love the Lord your God with 1,000% of everything in you, every fiber of your being, even like the mystic part of like your soul and your heart and your emotion, all of that radically directed towards God, and with that same devotion, that same intensity, with the same priority, why don't you just love your neighbor as well? And Jesus says, yeah, just go ahead and do that then. Why not? And essentially what Jesus is saying is, there is no way you're gonna be able to do that. There's no way. Only way you can do that is if your heart is wrecked like mine. The only way that you can love God with everything, that you lay down your very life to like worship him and then still be able to do, it's not like one or the other, love God and why not mess around with people? It's like 1A and 1B. The only way you can do this is if your heart is wrecked. And really what Jesus is saying is, and you can find that in me. Be with me in my kingdom. You see, this kingdom isn't just something later. This like eternal life, this good and beautiful life, isn't just somewhere where when you die, then you get to experience. Jesus saying, actually, it's like right now. Like the kingdom of God is like actually right here. Would you want it? You want it? Jesus understands the motive. So then the guy, right, he says, he tries to justify himself, trying to save face, goes, whoa, okay. Thanks, Jesus. Happy for you. What about my neighbor? Then who's my neighbor? If you say I'm supposed to love my neighbor in the same way I'm supposed to love God, then why don't you tell me who it is? Again, he's asking for the same reason. If I can like locate exactly who my neighbor is, then I can ignore everyone else. I can put all my attention. You see, in their worldview, their neighbor, they looked at the law, they assumed and operated, it was just other good Jewish people like themselves. Say, oh, I'll show you love. I'll show you kindness. You know, if you're hurting, I can help you out. I can like feed you in your hunt. I can do that. But it's us and them. No, they are not neighbors. No, they're different than us. No, it's us four no more. And what Jesus does is he totally like blows it up, which we'll talk about why. But before we move on, this is very important. We're not so different. We are not so different than this expert in the law. You know, when I read the Gospels, I love to put myself really, really next to Jesus, like standing with Jesus, like, yeah, get that Pharisee. Jesus, yeah, way to go. Slap him on the back, like, let's go, buddy, right? He's like, Chris, you're touching me. All right, Jesus, got it, right? But in reality, like if we were honest, where we should be standing, and at least for me, where I'm standing, that doesn't mean you're standing right next to the Pharisee. And Jesus is pointing at me. We love to say like, oh no, Jesus is talking about someone else. But Jesus is speaking to us, that there's a little bit of the expert of law. There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. Because as you look at the life of Jesus, we go through this whole series of like what does a well-rounded disciple of Jesus look like? We think, how am I ever gonna do that? So we scale our version back. We scale our vision just to hone in on a couple things. We think, okay, if I can just like volunteer this much, then God will like me. If I can just not do these three things, then I get God to like me. I think he'll be pretty happy about me. If I can just show up at small group or service or give this much or whatever it might be, then I think God will like me. And what Jesus is saying is, unless your heart is wrecked like mine, unless you come and experience me, Jesus, you take me in and you experience how my heart is wrecked, how it beats for the people around you, how it beats for yourself, you won't be able to do this. See, that is the motivation. Well, the story goes into the Samaritan. He's not just saying, hey, here's something that is a positive thing. He's saying, no, this is who we are. This is who you are. And so in this story, Jesus reveals two things, right? The first thing is that God really gets to decide who we serve, not us. We're not in control. And the second thing we get that he shows us is that he gets to decide how we serve, who and how we serve. Because if you look at this, right, if you look at the beginning of the story, the first two characters, when they run into this guy, all right, there's this guy who got robbed and beaten, is laying naked on the ground, and he's half dead. Right, if you're just walking down the road, you would notice a naked man, right? Right? Especially if he's dead, almost dead, you would notice them. The first two people in the story notice this man, and what do? They cross the road and say, not my job, right? I'm not trained for that. That's not my business. Whoa, what are you doing there? Leave me alone. He's like, yelling, help me. Hey. Kind of needy right now. I'm going to keep moving on. And they just go, and what happens? The Samaritan, he sees the person, he sees the need, and what does he do? He gets off his donkey, gets off his steed, and he engages in real life. But why? Was it like, oh, you know what? Today I'm going to volunteer 2 hours to serve people every Monday from 4 to 6 p.m., and he's on the road, and he sees the guy's like, oh, you are in luck. I'm on the clock for another 90 minutes. You're pretty lucky. Naked dead guy, right? Is that why? It just happened to fall in his time, and then all of a sudden he's like, you know what? You have all these needs. You know what? It's payday. I have just enough money left over in excess, enough oil and vinegar and bandages for you. Wow. You are the luckiest naked guy I've ever met, all right? Come on, let's go. No. This is an attitude of his heart. When he sees the person and he sees a need, his heart is wrecked. And it really like prioritizes everything in his life. Wherever he was going along his path, he says, this is who I am. And he engages. You know, when we think about feeding the poor, when we think about helping the sick, when we think about visiting like shut-ins, we think of visiting people in prison, we think about just sitting with people at tables who are in need, just hearing their story, we'd all say, that is a positive thing. Yes, we should. Fruit of the Vine is our food shelf. We should keep doing that. Way to go. Let's keep doing it. But when you think about, like, if we talked about, like, what are the core principles of, like, followers of Jesus? What are the things that we need to do? We'd say we need to be, like, consume the Bible. And that's true. We do. We've become just old friends of the Bible. We need, like, community. We need, like, hang out, talk, and pray for one another. Absolutely. We need to worship. We need to worship him in our lives, in song, and everything we do, we need to worship. But Jesus, you know what Jesus is saying here? Remember the question he's answering? How do I get an eternal life? How do I experience the good and beautiful life? Love the Lord your God with everything. And right behind it, love your neighbor. He's telling us what loving our neighbor looks like. It means noticing people. Noticing people, see the need, and engage. And he's saying that is as important, if not even, dare I say even more. And we don't always go to that place of the compassion. We don't always go to the place. We always think that's just an addition. And Jesus saying, this is who I am. My heart is wrecked. It is absolutely wrecked. So I have a question for you. If that's true, who are the people like in your path? Because here the Samaritan is on his path. It might be like a normal part of his rhythm. He just goes up and down this road. We all have a path. We all have a routine. We all have a rhythm in our life. Who do you notice? Like if Jesus like hung out with you for the day, he just shows up at your house. Like, hey, Jesus is here. Come on in, Jesus. And you're getting ready for work. And he's like, hey, I'm just going to come with you. I just want to follow you around and see what your life is really like. And you're like walking out of the kitchen. You're walking out the door to go to work. And Jesus, hey, do you notice your son? Looks like he's pretty nervous about school this morning. Did you see that? Yeah, Jesus, come on, let's get to the coffee shop before it gets too busy. Come on, let's go, all right? Okay, Jesus is like, all right, Chris. So then we go out the door, we hop in the car, you're driving, and he goes, hey, Chris, like, who's that kid standing out for the bus? Do you see his jacket is like just not really well insulated? Do you see that? Yeah, Jesus, come on, let's just keep going. Okay, we can keep going. And Chris, who's that family? See the family, like they're all walking out. Do you know their names? Jesus, I said we're on the way to the coffee shop, right? Let's go. And you get to the coffee shop and Jesus is like, this is a pretty hip place. I like it. And hey, who's the homeless guy that like sits by the front door? What's his story, Chris? Is he hungry? Where's he gonna go after this? Do you know his name? Jesus, here's your cup of coffee. Let's keep moving, right? You see, along our path, we choose the people we want to see. We choose the people we want to see. We look for who we want to see. And why do we do that? Because we feel comfortable. We know what to expect. We know what jokes work. We know what jokes don't work. We know what will offend them, what won't offend them. We know how fast the conversation. How's your day going? Great. Me too. Bye. See you later along my path. Who would Jesus notice? Because I think that there is nameless people in your path that we just never see that Jesus sees and he notices them. And there's hundreds of people in your path, in your rhythm, who are dying to be noticed. They're dying to be noticed. Like what would it look like to experience God in such a way that it penetrates every part of our fiber? We're willing to slow down and say, Holy Spirit, come. God, help me to see what you see. And like the Samaritan, we just don't see him, right? We just don't see him and say, oh, I got to keep going. I'm really late. I got to keep going. That's not my job. But what if we could stop, get off of our position, get off of our power, get off of our schedule, get off of whatever we feel we're entitled to and see people, see the person and see the need. But there's something that happens here. If we do this, something's going to happen. You're going to feel tension. You feel tension. You know, one of the classic, like, tense moment is elevators, right? Those are, like, the most tense thing because it's true. Like, you step in the elevator and you see something you don't know and you're like, hello. And it's like the whole world just is dead to you at that moment. And like you've been in like when it's a little bit longer, you're like, this is taking longer than I anticipated. And you start breathing heavy, like, oh, what? And you're like, don't want to look at them, right? Why? Because it's tense. It's uncomfortable. And we want to avoid tension. Most of us want to avoid tension at all costs because we don't like being awkward. We don't like experiencing any kind of like pain or anything. So we just avoid it. Like when you notice people, there's going to be tension. And I know he's intentionally dialing up tension because he says, who's the hero of the story? It's a Samaritan. And who's his audience he's talking to? It's a Jewish audience. And as soon as he said, and the Samaritan, not the priest, not the Levite, but the Samaritan noticed the man and showed mercy and pity on him, the tension in the room, the temperature of the room rose 15 degrees. Because the Samaritan were, the Samaritan people, Samaritans, they were just deeply hated by the Jews. Just hated them. There was so, just generations of racial and cultural tension. Because the Samaritans like took the law and they actually had their own temple and they worshiped God. But over generations, they married people from different cultures and brought with their cultures, like their rituals and their idols and blended them together and into like the good religious Jewish people that was just absolutely never gonna happen. And it wasn't just like, oh, they're different and let's celebrate the difference between, no, it was racial racism, tension at its finest. They just pushed them down. At one point in John, they called Jesus a Samaritan, like it's a racial slur. So yeah, you're a Samaritan, meant to land at their heart. So Jesus is intentionally using this character to dial up and saying tension is not a threat to the good and beautiful life. Tension is an invitation. Tension is like this big red neon sign saying, my kingdom is coming, my kingdom is coming, my kingdom is coming. It's absolutely a sign for a breakthrough. And we don't need to run away from tension. So if Jesus can like intentionally use a situation to like dial up something in their hearts, why not us right now? Ferguson. I say the word Ferguson, the town Ferguson, what happened there. Right now, the temperature room goes up a little bit. Because all of us have different feelings, different experiences, different views. And for a lot of people, especially if you're on social media or the news cycle or blogs, you feel like you have to do something. You have to attack, you have to defend, or you have to disengage. Right? And a lot of people, when they feel that tension, that racial tension, you know, I honestly wish that wasn't here in Duluth. That we were like, oh, no, we're so much better than the rest of the world. We've like evolved beyond that. We're so emotionally intelligent that we just like, that's not a part. We all just get along. It's not, it's an absolute lie. It's here. And so with the idea of Ferguson racial tension, we feel like we have to do, what is in this story, in the Bible, in the gospel, what is Jesus inviting us to do in the midst of tension? He's saying, Chris, my heart is wrecked for people. Will you see the person? Will you see the need? I believe that he's inviting us as kingdom people to elevate above it and be able to see what he sees. That there is people in your path. There's people in your rhythm who are dying to be noticed. And God's heart is wrecked. And what he is saying is, Chris, Black lives matter. Black lives matter. Native American lives matter. Children matter. Police officers, their lives matter. Teachers matter. Chris, people matter because my heart is wrecked for them. And what if we could, like our roots were so deep and we just had such a rich experience with the person, the spirit of Jesus, that would bring us to a place where we can notice the person and get off our donkey, get off our position. And we could sit and engage and notice. And I'll tell you, this is hard. This is hard because we have a lot of experience of just pretending it's not there. We have a lot of experience of just like backing up and saying, all right, I'm just going to keep moving on. I would love as the church isn't the building, it's the people, where we could actually, not just say, but we could actually, in the way that we interact, that we would actually pursue tension. That we would just bail right through it and say, Holy Spirit, come. And whoever is in our path, that we will engage, that we will love, and that we will serve. I sat down with a young couple that has a young African-American son at a coffee shop, and we're talking just about racial tension, like in America and in Duluth, and she just started bawling, the mom did. She goes, what's the story for my son? And she's looking at Fergus and looking at other things. She goes, what's the story for my son? And in my perspective, I could have tried rationalizing and say, well, no, this is different, what's going on? But as a kingdom person, God brought someone in my path. And did I see the person? Will you sit at a table? What Jesus is inviting us to do, mourn with those who mourn. Cry with those who cry. Serve and love and engage them. I feel like we have an opportunity in all kinds of tension. You see, there's all sorts of tension. It's not just racial tension, that's there, but it's also like with like age. I don't know how to connect with someone who's 30 years older than me. Or it could be gender. I don't know what it's like to be like a mom. I don't know what it means to be a man. Or it could be like sexual orientation. How do I like serve like the gay community in Duluth? I don't know what it's like. No, you don't know what it's like. But that's not the point. You don't need to know. What Jesus is asking us to do is, will we see the person? See the person. And engage and hear their story. So as we just take time to notice the people in our path, God is going to tell us and invite us who to serve. There's people in your path. But then, here's the cool thing. Once you start noticing people, God's going to show you and give you what you need of how to actually serve them. Because noticing is just the first part. It's just the first step. And as you notice them, you're going to be actually start being aware of all the needs in that person's life, in like your neighborhood, in your state, in your world. There's just millions and millions and millions and millions of needs. But here's the cool thing. We don't have to own all of them, right? You ever felt overwhelmed when you're watching like TV and like the infomercials come on, or not the infomercials, but the commercial, like how there's like the pets who are hurting, the animals who are hurting, and you're like, we gotta do something. The next one is another one, like, we gotta do that. And pretty soon you're broke, right? And you feel like, honestly, what you feel in your heart of like, I have to act, that's the kingdom of God right there. That's the compassion of God saying, my heart is wrecked. Participate with me. Participate with me with injustice. Man, I love that, right? But then we can get overwhelmed with all those needs. What we can trust is that God's going to highlight what those needs are, and he's going to give us what we need to participate with him to meet those needs. If you look at the Samaritan, like what needs does he actually meet for the guy who's laying on the ground? He meets physical needs. He meets material needs. He gives him medical assistance. He gives him financial. He gives him like relational needs and protection. He stays with him at this inn. He's like, I'll hang out with you for a while. And then he gives him over and above money than he even more than he needs, saying, hey, whatever other bills he racks up, right? I'll come back and I'm going to pay it again. It's almost like he saw the need. He's like, I can do that. I can give you oil and vinegar or wine. I can bandage that up. You know what? You probably need a ride. He doesn't just like pick the guy up and like move his loincloth a little bit and say, all right, whoo, good. And then like dust him off and say, down the road, don't you go dying on me. See you later. No. He's willing to see the need, engage the need one after another, after another, after another. And here's the honest truth. You will, if you start noticing people, you will probably get overwhelmed with the needs. There's a guy by the name of John Wimber who helped activate the vineyard and got it moving to where it is today. And he told a story of how he felt God said, hey, I want you to pray for every single sick person that you meet. He's like, okay, I can do that. So God, will you show me where these sick people are? And he tells the story how he walked out his door, and along his normal path, his normal rhythm, he was shocked and overwhelmed with how the sick people are always there. He just never noticed. And so he said, every single person I meet that's sick, I'm going to pray for them. Headache, cough, cancer, broken arm, doesn't matter, I'm praying. So when we get overwhelmed with needs, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Here's a great place to start, right? And you can write this down if you want. A great place to start is anywhere. Do something. Start with anything, right? We let the perfect be the enemy of the good. We do. We think we have to like hit a home run. We have to fix it. We have to solve all of these needs in like our community. And we think, well, I have to like do it all. No, you don't. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be like have a PhD in marriage and family therapy or counseling to encourage like your neighbor who just recently got married. You don't. You know how you can serve them? A cup of coffee. And you can serve them? Shake their hand. A life-giving question you can ask people. Because you remember what it's like to be newly married? Right? You remember that? And some of you are like here and you are newly married, right? It's like it's up here. And then you're like, no, it's actually right here. But I want it here. Oh, we have to pay bills. Right? And sometimes it can be discouraging. Sometimes like becoming friends with reality is harder than you think. A life-giving question is to ask someone, how's your marriage? Instead of saying, how's your fantasy football team? How's Tom Brady's hair? Right? It's good, by the way. Yeah. A great question to ask is, how's your marriage? I had a friend named Matt. We were talking. And he said, Chris, you know, as followers of Jesus, we're pretty good. We're pretty good at like noticing people and especially welcoming them. We're good at that. But man, sometimes we are just lousy at being interested in them. Just really bad at being interested. So, like, what would it look like if we just didn't notice people, but we were interested in people? Because when you're interested in people, you know what you do? You ask their name. You ask their story. And you start finding out more and more about them. And the more you're interested, the more you build this relationship, you know what's going to happen? Those real practical needs. I need a hat. I need a ride. I need a friend. You know what I need? I need a grandma. I need a coach. I need an encourager. Those things are going to start jumping out at you. And as those are coming at you, you can say, my heart is wrecked. My heart is wrecked because I've experienced the Father heart of God. And I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to engage and notice and meet the need. So as you're interested, let me give you a life-giving question. And you can write this down. If you are of the male gender and you are at all interested in having a partner, all right, you're married, you're dating, whatever it is, write this question down. It is a home run. What else? Ask the question, what else? Hey, honey, how was your day today? I had to fight the alpha male. The wolf pack showed up, right? It was a mess. What else? Actually, I read this article and really learned something new about how I can really like love our kids. What else? I missed you today. Yeah, me too. What else? The more you ask that question, from my experience, it gets from like out here of like all the things going on that are really valid and really important can lead you to a place where their heart is exposed. That's that moment as a friend, as a cousin, as a fiance, as a wife, as a coach, maybe even as a boss, where we can actually begin to be interested in people and see the need and begin to engage and meet the need. So honestly, we could throw up like just thousands and thousands of needs, right? We could just throw up, here's all the needs, and we're like, okay, we're all gonna tackle it, but here's, and this is where I'm ending. Here's why I went the way. I feel like what God was speaking to us, Vineyard, is that we have to be a people that are willing to walk through the tension, to break through the tension, to notice people, and then engage with the Holy Spirit. Say, God, what are you doing in my community's life? What are you doing in my neighbor's life? What are you doing in like my friend's life? Because I believe that God's a big boy and can speak for himself. I absolutely do. He can speak for himself. And if we take the time to just partner with him, he's gonna speak to you. And he's gonna speak to all of us in 1,000 different ways, which is a beautiful thing that we serve a God that can do that. 1,000 different songs. And for some of you, you might be going for a walk and you're walking by like your neighbor's house and your other neighbor's house and you start looking around like, man, they're like exterior windows, they're all dirty. Instead of like silently judging them, the Holy Spirit might speak to you and say, hey, you have the time, you have the tools, and you have the skills. Why don't you go around and ask if you can wash their windows? There's a way that you can serve your community. You might see a couple kids like running around playing soccer, and you're like, hey, I played soccer in college, and I could go in there and encourage them. I might even be able to sign up and be a coach. You might have like some money that you've been saving up for like your vacation or rainy day fund, and all of a sudden you see a young family for some whatever reason along your path, you keep running into them. As you talk to them, engage with them, they just could really use like a new transmission. They could really use some financial assistance. And the Holy Spirit might say, you can do that. You know what the truth is? It should cost us something. Because sacrificial service is not just something like, yeah, I'll just do once in a while. It's who we are. Because when your heart is wrecked by the kingdom of God, when your heart is wrecked by the kingdom of God, this becomes who we are. And the noticing people is just the first step on that journey to the cross, to be with Jesus, to sacrificially serve again and again and again. Let's stand and let's pray. You know, we take time every week to pray. We usually pray for one another because we believe that God is just absolutely crazy about you, that he wants nothing but good things for you. And the good things might look different than the way we view good things, but he has great and good and beautiful things for not just someone else, not just for you later, but for you right now. In the midst of real life, in the midst of your hot mess, God's got something great. And we take time to pray for another. We take time just corporately to worship and just ask God to come, because that's how we get in on the good and beautiful life, is connecting with Jesus, our roots going deep to experience him. So I'm gonna pray over us, and however you connect with God, however you receive from him, I encourage you to do that, because I know he's got something great right now. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Just come. And will you fill us up with your Spirit? God, will you bring life to every square inch, every fiber of our being? So that what just naturally comes out of our life, God, is people whose hearts are wrecked. People who are willing to notice. People who are willing to slow down and see the actual person. People who are willing to give and to serve again and again and again, the same way that a parent just lays down their life for their kids. God, will you help us be able to engage and serve and lay down our lives for the people around us, that we're willing to give, not expecting anything in return. And I pray that you will help us, God, just to break through that tension that we feel. If I don't know what I'm doing, I'm way over my head. I don't know what it's like to be them. I don't know, what am I gonna say? In those moments, Holy Spirit, will you come quickly? Instead of retracting, God, we will go with you to sit at those tables, to become a people who serve, people who loves. And I just feel like the Lord is saying that, God, will you set us free? Break those bondages off of us, God, those chains that hold us back, saying you can never be this person. You can never be good enough. You will always fail. You are a mess. That is a lie. And I ask God right now, you'd break those off of us so that we can move in freedom. We can move and bring hope. That tension would not dictate the gospel of Jesus Christ. that only Jesus himself, he owns that. Let us operate in your freedom, God, in your kingdom. So I'm going to invite the ministry team to make their way up. And when we say this like, oh, we're going to have the ministry team. The ministry team is just this. These are people who are for you and for your life. They're for your family. They're for your education. They're for your friends. They want that good and beautiful life for you. And there are people who are trained in just simply just how to like stand with you and pray with you and ask God to come into all those little places in your life so he can get his way. And there's a couple things I feel like God's highlighting. The first one is this. When we talk about like our hearts being wrecked, like you've never experienced that with God. Like experiencing the presence of God, you feel like is just something distant from you. Your relationship with God is, your spirituality is just this intellectual, mental ascent. And I believe that God wants to connect like your head and your heart. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, but you just feel so far removed. You feel so distant. I feel like God is saying, like, come to me. Come to the living waters. Second thing I feel like God is doing is this. The whole idea of having your heart wrecked for people, you want that. And as I was talking about, there was something like moving around in your heart, kind of jumping up and down. You're like, I want that. But then all of a sudden, the fear is attached to it. The tension is attached to it. You're like, I don't know how to break through that. I feel the Holy Spirit is saying, I do. I know how to break through it. Like, let one of us up here, like, pray for you and stand with you in that. And here's the last one. This might be for, like, just one person. It might be for multiple. But I clearly heard God say that there's someone here, the whole idea of, like, as a parent, our hearts are wrecked for our kids. That just, that hurt, it breaks your heart. Because right now with your adult child, or maybe your toddler, your teenager, your infant, that is not your heart right now. And you're just struggling just to get up in the morning, that you feel hopeless. There is hope for you. And with that comes guilt and shame, and Jesus is saying, I want to break that off of you. There's hope, there's life for you as a mom. There's hope and life for you as a grandparent. There's hope and life for you as a father. If that's you, we'd love to stand with you and cry with you and ask God to come and just wreck your heart again. If there's anything else you want prayer for, physical healing, financial assistance, whatever it might be, please come up. We're going to worship for a while, engage with the living God, and I hope you have a great rest of your Super Bowl Sunday.